And so we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18 and from verse 35. It came to pass, and then the story of Bartimaeus, as he is named in Mark, but not here. From time to time, usually if it is a railway disaster, the press describe the coming together of all the folks who are killed or injured. Particularly in the Ladbroke Express that was derailed and came from Worcestershire, they pictured all the cars that were never collected at the car park of origin. And they featured a number of people, how the one would have left home at 5:30 in the morning and gone to Worcester for the train, and how another would have left a little bit later and made the way to a different station, perhaps Broadway, for the train, and so on. And you trace all the things that caused such a diverse group of people to happen to be in the second carriage or the third carriage that took the brunt of the disaster. And I say it as vividly as that because the expression "it came to pass" here simply expresses the two Greek words "it happened." But nothing happens without the concurrence of the Saviour. All things work together for good. And indeed it is true that those who are saved do happen to come to hear the gospel at a particular time, which is crucial in their life. The Lord works all things together for good. The Lord Jesus had just announced to his uncomprehending disciples that they were on their way to Jerusalem, where he was going to be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on, scourged, and put to death. I don't know whether it was too much to take in. Maybe if they'd said that, if he had said simply that he would be mocked, maybe they could have taken that in. Maybe if he'd simply said that he would be spitefully entreated, that he would be hit, do you remember, and buffeted, you know, and blindfolded, and the crown of thorns put on his head. If he just said that, if he just said that he would be spitted on, if he just said that he would be scourged, 39 stripes save one, but it didn't turn out to be like that. It was a Roman scourging, not a Jewish one. And they didn't take in that he would be put to death or rise again the third day. And on that way to Jerusalem, it came to pass as he approached Jericho. So far as the blind man was concerned, who was begging by the wayside, that day began like any other day. There can be epoch-shattering events in our life that occur on the day when we're not thinking anything different is going to happen at all. And we therefore would do well always to live on a short lead, so to speak, always looking to the Lord to help us, always looking to the Lord to guide us, always looking to the Lord to support us. For a thing that will ruin our lives forever, or indeed transform them forever, can happen in a moment. It came to pass that Jesus was making his way to Jericho, and as usual, this man was sitting begging. Now, Matthew tells us that there were two men. Matthew tells us that there were two men on the other side of the water who cut themselves, you remember, and lived, had come from Decapolis, whereas others only mention one. Matthew tells us that there were two men here but the others only tell us of one. Now, Matthew is not in error, so we must understand that there were two, and that what Mark and Luke have done is to latch on the predominant one, the spokesman. It's not difficult, is it, to imagine that where people are in trouble, they would be in trouble together, that two might beg closely together, side by side, or not very far apart from one another, that two might keep each other company on the other side of the water in the Decapolis, where they were so violent that nobody would pass that way. It might be that Matthew, always out to glorify what the Saviour did for the Jewish people, won't let it go with one if there was two. He won't let one stand for two if there were two. He's going to mention both of them. And it's only Mark that mentions the name Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. But here is this incident that Matthew and Mark and Luke all relate. Jesus then comes near to Jericho. And this blind man, together with his friend, they sit by the wayside begging. Now, they heard a multitude. One might think maybe that they thought to themselves, with a multitude coming, maybe they'd get more money. Actually, it doesn't always work like that. When I used to go hitchhiking when I was young, I used to reckon the busier the road, the less likely to get a lift. And partly because it's difficult to stop and all sorts of reasons. The lonelier a road, much more likely. And it is possible that a crowd coming would mean that nobody would stop. It might not necessarily mean more gifts, more trade, so to speak. But they heard a multitude. And this was not a usual sort of thing, except at the time of the year when everybody would be going up to Jerusalem, and that clearly wasn't just that day. And so they asked, or here it's the one man on behalf of them both, asks what it means. And they told him faithfully that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And the response of this man was immediate. Now, perhaps this is as good a story as any from the scriptures to emphasize that we should always take the opportunity of hearing the gospel to close with Christ, to believe in Christ, to come to him, to know we are him, to be born again. Because the situation was here that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was never going to be that way again, ever. Now, they didn't know it. But their need was so important that whatever they did know and didn't know, they knew that they desired to see. But had he not taken that opportunity, had the two of them together not taken that opportunity, it would have been lost forever. And there would have been no recurrence of it. And most particularly is it important that we should notice this. That the crowd told him to be quiet. Here is the noise of a crowd. And they're coming down the road, and this man hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth passing by, so he cries out. He wants to make sure, though he's blind and cannot see, that he attracts the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why should the crowd say, be quiet? Why should the crowd tell him to shut up? What interest was it to them that Jesus should not be disturbed? One can understand it a bit better with the disciples and the parents of the young children. Jesus perhaps was a bit busy and having other things to do, maybe, and was talking to other people. But here he was on his journey. The people who were running before him or walking before him, perhaps out of earshot, perhaps not, but were going before, told this man to be quiet. What was embarrassing? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Why were these people embarrassed? Why were these people troubled? Were they troubled on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he didn't seem to be so bothered about it himself. Were they embarrassed because they actually didn't believe he was the son of David, although they were accompanying with him? Was it the embarrassment of coming face to face with somebody who was black and white and straightforward and knew what he wanted and was prepared to shout to get it? And here were people who were in front of Jesus and walking with him, but no real commitment, and it was embarrassing. So they put it on as if it would be an embarrassment to Jesus, whereas actually it was an embarrassment to them. And when it's our own best interests at heart, when it's our eternal salvation that is at stake, we don't want to be listening to others. What good are they going to do us? We don't want to be hearing others who say, oh, well, you know, when you're older. Or you don't want to believe and go to church regularly and be over the top. Once a year is fine. What good's that going to do? Do they care for our soul? Have they got the answer that we're desperately seeking from Christ? Or are they the siren call of the devil seeking to divert us from hearing the gospel? I love his response. He cried, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And they rebuked him to hold his peace. But he cried so much the more. The more they said, be quiet, the more noise he made. And it is urgent. I mean, even in human things, if you want to get things moving, you have to persist. You have to annoy people. You have to get to the root of it. You have to find the cause of the trouble. If it's something you want for yourself or your family that nobody else is going to bother about, nobody else is going to be concerned about, it's going to get pigeonholed, it's going to get lost. And if you don't take the initiative, nobody else is going to. And so this man was desperate. And it was a wonderful thing in him that he was desperate to see and that he believed so fervently that the Lord Jesus would do it. Cried, and he cried the more, and the more they tried to get him to be quiet, the more noise he made, and the more he sought to draw attention to the Lord Jesus. He couldn't get up and run to him. The nearer he got, he didn't want that moment to pass without his being dealt with for this thing that had troubled him for so many years. It doesn't say he was born blind. We don't know when he contracted blindness, when he could no longer work, and when he had to go begging. But he wanted an end to it. He wanted to be better. He had heard what Jesus did. And he believed that the signs that Jesus did in healing the sick, in curing the lepers, in raising the dead, from what he'd heard, he believed that only God's authoritative servant could do, and that these marks were proof positive that God had sent him as the son of David to fulfill the prophecies. And so he trusted the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus only. And that is always what we should do. It is Jesus that we trust. Jesus is the way to God. The Lord Jesus is the Saviour. He is the friend of sinners. He is the approach to God. Not Mary, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In all his authoritative power. Jesus used the expression to the Pharisees, "Whose son is he? How can he be the son of David if he was born before him?" But that was to set them thinking. And of course, Jesus was descended from David on both sides. But it wasn't that descent that he was talking about. He was talking about what he was taught and knew, that great David's greatest son, that David who said to his Lord, he knew that David had a Lord who would be his son by descent. He wasn't totally uninformed. And therefore, when Jesus passed by, he fixed his faith upon the Lord Jesus, whom he could not see, but he focused on what he needed. And we are very wise. If we understand the serious nature of our soul's condition, and if we understand that now is the day of salvation, that this is the time when we must come to the Saviour and let him deal with us if we are to have fellowship with him. We don't know whether we shall get another chance, but this man certainly wouldn't have done. And we read, Jesus stood. He stopped. I've always valued that aspect of the Saviour's love and the Saviour's mercy. That ever he stopped to take cognizance of a sinner like myself. That ever among all the millions of the earth, he stopped by me. A man could choose people and say, you, without stopping. But to stop, I imagine the picture. I imagine these crowd who'd said to the man, shush, be quiet, had gone walking on at the pace that Jesus was walking. But then Jesus stopped. Perhaps they weren't walking on and suddenly realised that they weren't with Jesus, that Jesus had stopped for this man. It is a wonderful thing when you know that the Lord Jesus has stopped to preach the gospel to your heart, that he is bothered with you and all your transgressions, and all your faults, and all your imperfections, and mine. Here is the most wonderful man that ever lived, the most powerful man that ever lived, King of kings, Lord of lords. And he stops here for a blind man. Jesus stood and commanded him. His language here is very strong. Commanded him to be brought unto him. That's different, isn't it? Here you are. Nobody wants to hear you. Nobody wants to know you. Nobody cares for your soul. And suddenly when Jesus stops and says, bring him, everybody's going for him. It is the word of Jesus that actually is the meaning of our lives. But for his word, but for his salvation, we'd be just one among millions, just one among the crowds. Nobody would care for us. Nobody would be interested in us. But when Jesus has saved us, and when Jesus calls for us, and when Jesus loves us, at least the lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ stop and do his bidding and take an interest in us too. Jesus stood, commanded him to be brought unto him. Mark, who often is very vivid, talks about green grass and things, you know. On this occasion, he says that the man rose up and cast away his garment. Nobody else mentions that, only Mark. You can just imagine sitting with a shawl around him, probably something of that sort. And when they say, the master's calling you, he's so overjoyed that he throws the thing off and he is brought to the Lord. Jesus' command. But Jesus' command was on his behalf. Jesus' command was to the others, but it was for him. Jesus' command was to Philip, but it was for the Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus' command may be to someone to go to this or that part of the world, but it is for the waiting thousands. Jesus commanded him to be brought. And as is Jesus' manner of engaging with people, he asked him, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Now, do you think that's a silly question to ask a blind man? But it isn't, is it? He might have said, well, he might have panicked, mightn't he? And though he really wanted to be healed of his blindness, he might have said, well, I don't really know quite, mightn't he? But the presence of the Lord Jesus conveys the power, removes the fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And when he brought him, he asked him, who still couldn't see, what is it that you want me to do for you? Notice that he didn't say, what do you want done? He said, what do you want me to do? Here is a personal relationship being formed. Here is a kind, loving, friendly relationship between the friend of sinners and the Saviour being formed to this man who'd never spoken to Jesus before, heard about him, but never actually come to him before. And it gives the man a chance, under the strengthening influence of the Lord, though he can't see him, to feel that here is someone who is for him. Here is somebody who is on his side. Here is someone who will help him. Here is someone who has the authority of God to help him. And so is a token of good to him from God. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? He didn't waste any time, does he? He said, and in Matthew they said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. What do you want me to do unto thee? Why, I want my sight. I want to see again. I want to live a normal life again. I want to be back in mainstream again. I want to be able to earn my own living again. I don't want to sit by the wayside begging all the time. I don't want all the time to be receiving other people's charity. It's nice and I needed it, but I like to work again. But I'd like to see. And Jesus, wonderfully tactfully, wonderfully reassuringly, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And he takes his own words and says, receive thy sight. Is it that you would like to be delivered from some sin? Is it that you would like to be pardoned? Is it that you would like to be restored? When the Lord Jesus says, "What is it that I shall do for thee?" Lord, that I might receive for whatever it is that I ask. And the Lord says, "Receive it." Thy faith hath saved thee. Now, the word faith and the word saved. Receive thy sight, thy faith. What was his faith in? His faith was in Jesus. Wasn't in the power of Jesus, was in the person of Jesus. His faith was in Jesus, thou Son of David. His faith was in Jesus having mercy on him. Have mercy on me. He didn't cry out, "I want to see, I want to see." He cried out, "Have mercy." And mercy is what he received. And in its train came sight. Mercy first. Of course, we know that we were blind. We know that all the miracles of Jesus speak to us of the miracles of spiritual life. And in the case of the healing of the blind, it speaks to us of receiving spiritual light. That we were blind by nature. And we don't see. We don't see what it is to be saved personally. We don't see that God can have an interest in me. We don't see that there's a veil over our eyes when we read the Bible. We're blind. We'll cry out to the Lord to relieve that blindness, that you might receive that sight, that you might see spiritually and be saved. For faith leads to salvation. And though Jesus did this wonderfully in Jericho, and it wasn't the only wonderful thing that happened in Jericho, and though it was a wonderful thing for these two men, yet it is a picture, and it is recorded as an earnest. Not only that Jesus is the power and authority of God, but that he comes to save and give sight to the spiritually blind. The Pharisees knew that. They commented on it in a different part. And so he says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." He's speaking here of more than seeing. Because this man, who put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord didn't let him down, and the Lord appeared so gracious compared with the crowds of others, when the Lord fulfilled what he had asked him to do and spoke of his faith, and he knew that he had put faith in the Lord Jesus to do it, then he believed the Lord Jesus. He trusted the Lord Jesus. He loved the Lord Jesus. And with that went total salvation. Not just a man left behind, now no longer begging, but actually physically seeing, but still a Jew in Jewish ways. No, here is a saved man. Here is now a man who loves the Lord Jesus, who is a man who will follow him. Here is a man who will pursue and watch with great interest all the things that are going to unfold on the way to Jerusalem. And this was not what he was expecting. Here he was. And one thinks as you read this story that here was a man who, if he was healed, as I've suggested to you, would love to work again, would love to do things again. And what does he do when he's healed? Why, he doesn't stay there at all, does he? He follows Jesus. He goes with him. He joins that crowd. Hopefully in a better frame of mind than the others. Hopefully he won't tell all the others to be quiet when Jesus they cry out to meet Jesus. But immediately he received his sight. Jesus so often answers immediately. There are occasions when healings were done in two stages, or a man was sent so that his faith could be actually tested. But here this man received his sight immediately. And he followed him, glorifying God. Oh, he was a noisy man. Son of David, have mercy on me. And then, like in the Acts of the Apostles, walking and leaping and running and praising God, here was this man shouting out praise. I can see the Lord Jesus has done it. The Lord Jesus has made me better. Everybody, look, I'm better. Do you remember? I couldn't see. I haven't seen for years. Now I can see, and Jesus did it, making that sort of noise as he goes down the road, glorifying God. I expect the first people would be wanting to shut up again. Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. He trusted the Saviour. And what does trust in the Lord Jesus Christ always enable? It always enables us to glorify the Father. There is no other way to the Father but through the Son. And having an interest in Christ, having Christ stop by you, having him save you, causes you to love him dearly, but brings you to the Father, glorifying God. Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, what a good example it was. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. One doesn't always know what to make of people in the mass. I mean, you have them in Sodom, and they're wicked. But here the people are glad of good things. If they see something that's good, if they see something that's beneficial, if they see something that's true, if they see something that's open, they like it. They like what they see. The Pharisees didn't. The people with vested interest didn't. But the ordinary, straightforward people who made up the neighbourhood, and doubtless they also knew the man, and had been to the same synagogue and learnt when they were children from the same teachers, maybe. But if they had been going backward in their faith, if they were not disposed previously to follow the Lord Jesus, if they saw no reason for doing it, they gave praise unto God. Now, we're not told that they were saved, but it very often happens. Do you remember when Jesus was preaching to the crowds in the house that was packed to the doors? And then the man came through the ceiling and he was healed. And the Lord taught about forgiveness. And he taught about healing the paralyzed man and having authority to forgive sins. Now, do you not imagine that many of those who'd heard the teaching all day and then at the end saw the work believed in Jesus also? Does it only have to be the man who's healed that actually sees and understands? Is this not done on behalf of everybody? Of course. And one imagines here that what Jesus did for that man, there were many others nearby who believed he would do not the same thing for them, but the spiritual thing for them. They could see his love, they could see his interest, they could see that he stopped, they could see that he cared. And they gave praise to God for what they'd seen. And maybe some believed because of it. Jesus transforms life. Jesus transformed a neighborhood here. And Jesus was not so taken up with himself because he was on the way to Jerusalem to die and be spat upon and all the other things, that he couldn't give a lasting benefit to a poor blind man, two poor blind men by the wayside. We should never argue in our hearts that Jesus would not be bothered with me. My sins are too great for him to be bothered with me. I'm too insignificant for him to be bothered with me. these things are just not true. A wayfaring man, though a fool, somewhat therein. The Lord Jesus stops for all sorts of conditions of people. And whoever he deals with, he deals in great love, great compassion, great concern. Mark uses the word compassion in this story. But you must drink of the Lord's compassion. You must turn to him. There's no better deal for you than to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever your condition, and seek his deliverance, and then follow him, glorifying his Father and loving the Son, and all of it in the power of the Spirit. Amen.